Olivia for leading us in music as we seek to go to God's Word. Let's still our hearts before Him and pray together. Lord Jesus, who is like You in all the earth? How is it that a season of lights and good smells from the kitchen and beautiful snow on the ground and a baby being born, just the season that we celebrate, it speaks of royalty, it speaks of great joy, and yet we would have none of that unless You, in Your awesome plan, had sent Your Son. How is it that that we are beneficiaries of such a great love, of such a great gift? And Lord, I pray that as we consider that and ponder that, Lord, that we would take inventory of our lives on how we ought to be a pleasing sacrifice to You, lives that are bowed before You, the lives that are ready to worship and to go to the nations. Oh God, I pray that this gospel would advance through us, even this week as we meet with family members that may not know You, or as we meet with people on the streets or in shops and tensions are high, that, Lord, we would speak words of grace seasoned with salt, that people might know You. Father, thank You for this time that we gather together. This is good. I know You are pleased. You call us to do this, Lord, for our good and Your glory. And so as we look at Your word, Lord, I pray that You would be magnified, that You would be lifted up, and that, Lord, You would take these words so that we might be better equipped for the sake of the gospel and for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for being our hope. And Lord, that we just ask that the meditations of our hearts and our minds would be pleasing to You as we seek to hear from You. Help us to listen well and help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm going to turn off these mics here so I'm getting some feedback. Thanks, David. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21, finishing up the end of Acts chapter 21 and going into chapter 22. We will take a break next week for Christmas. Just kind of look at a few different things next week. But this week in the book of Acts, I think it's very appropriate, even at this time of the year, to see Paul and his desire to see the Jews come to know Christ. What could be greater for us than to know that our dearest loved ones know Jesus? And this was Paul's heart as well. So it's a very timely passage for us as we consider Paul's desire and as we look at this passage afresh. However, at the same time, we know that Paul was called to the Gentiles. And we've been looking at that for many weeks now. But in this passage today, it's not really good circumstances. Paul is arrested. He knew about this because it had been prophesied that he would be arrested in Jerusalem as a Jew for apparent things that he had taught or mistaught, and some is true, and seemingly some is misunderstood or misguided on the part of these Asiatic Jews that have come to accuse him and pull him out of the temple and shut the door behind him. And so he's now in custody, as we left off last week. He's in custody of the Jews. Of the Romans. The Romans have come in and rescued him from this mob of Jews, and now he is secure as far as his life is not threatened at this point. But he asks a very peculiar thing. He asks the Roman commander, "Can I speak to these people? I want to speak to this mob that's trying to murder me." And the question here is, why would Paul do such a thing? And we sought to answer that a little bit last week, and we're going to look at that more in our text today, that Paul is focused on the gospel. And so, jumping right in, we're picking up where we left off last week, 21:37, and we're going to read through 22 verse 21. This is the word of God. "As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' He said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing in the steps, on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, all of you, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed towards Damascus to those also who were there to bring them into bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is God's word. Really, two points this morning. Very simple in this text. First of all, the Roman commander here is trying to understand Paul's identity. And so Paul identifies himself, at least some of what who he is and where he's from, and he will describe this later in the passages that we'll look at towards the new year when he is defending himself in the sense that he is a Roman citizen, and that comes before he's about to be flogged, and this happens in the plan of God to get him to Rome. But as we look at this passage here, Paul's not only giving his identity, but he's really has the opportunity to share his testimony. And that is what Christ has done in him and through him in the years since he left Jerusalem last. If you remember right, it didn't go well last time when he was in Jerusalem. And so as we are seeing this come to pass and this prophecy displayed, we see some very interesting things going on here in our text as far as the Romans are concerned. We talked a little bit last week about how civil authority here is bringing order. Jews and Christians are not able at this point to bring the violence really to a standstill. There's no miracle done by Paul. There's nothing. It's just really ordinary mob-type behavior. And notice that God uses the civil authority to bring peace here, and this is all part of his plan because we're going to see that the Romans eventually take Paul to Rome. But notice here in verse 37 as we start, Paul focuses on sharing who he is, but this is the request of the commander. Notice it says, Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, And he said to the tribune, he asks him a question, may I say something to you? And when he hears this, he's hearing it in Greek. Paul's speaking in Greek, and you don't see that here in our text, but it becomes clear because he says, may I say something to you? He says, do you know Greek? And so he's able to communicate. Now, this commander is probably used to dealing with people in the Hebrew language and may have had to use a translator unless he knew this. But he obviously hears Paul speak Greek and he says, wow, you know Greek. Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt? Well, no, but apparently the guy that led the revolt spoke Greek too. And he had raised a big fuss in Jerusalem. Notice that he led 4,000 men of the assassins. So this is a name. It's titled Assassins. So these are not a group of well-known men for good reasons. They're infamous men. And he says they took him out into the wilderness. So this story, Luke doesn't elaborate here in the text about what this was. The commander is simply doing his job as a law enforcement officer. When you think about that, maybe some of you have friends or family in law enforcement. I have a few friends. And what they say is really, the truth of the matter is about 80% of the time they're doing paperwork, and about 20% of the time they're trying to find out who someone is and what they've done. And that's what law enforcement is, in the sense of these guys are simply trying to find out who is Paul, why are they beating the living daylights out of him, and why, or what is he accused of? What has he done wrong? And if he's not a group of these assassins that is a leader doing evil things here in Jerusalem, then why is he deserving of death? And he's just trying to figure things out. And notice, Paul says that he wants to speak to them. And he says, he introduces himself in verse 39. I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, which is to the north, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. This was probably very strange to the commander as he's trying to perplex. These guys are trying to kill you and you want to speak to them? And so Paul gives this. And notice in verse 40, the commander gives him permission. And so you can imagine the mob, the sounds of it. Nobody could hear, as we saw at the end of our text last week. It says in verse 34, some were in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And there's this mob mentality. In fact, Paul's known as probably the apostle of mobs because even back in Ephesians or in Ephesus, the Ephesians were doing the same thing and raising up this mob and trying to speak about how Christianity was bringing pain to their local economy. And so this is happening wherever Paul goes. He draws a crowd. It's the common arguments of the day against the Jews and against even Gentiles. And so when we see Paul going against the tide here, it's interesting to see that they desire to listen. So he motions with his hand, it says, in verse 40, and it says there was a great hush. And then notice that he changes his language. He addresses them in the Hebrew language. Why is that significant? We could just go past this and pass on and say, hey, you know, what is this? Why is this important? Well, it's important if you've ever been in a foreign country and you're not listening to your mother tongue, as it were, and as soon as you hear someone speaking your language, what happens? Your ears perk up. You're listening. You're like, wow, that person, you know, speaks English. And it's almost exciting because you're just like, wow, I've been listening to all this chatter and it's in a different language. But as soon as someone speaks in your language, you're listening. And Paul knew this. Paul knew these were Jews. Paul himself, being a Jew, has a heart for his people. And yet God had sent him to the Gentiles. And throughout the New Testament, we see Paul's painstaking heart is, even at the beginning of Romans, he's saying, the gospel is for the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so can you imagine that the people in your hometown that you grew up with, that you're educated with, not only want to kill you, but they're no longer listening to you. And you're trying to share with them the greatest message they could possibly ever hear, and they're rejecting you. And see, Paul accepted his mission out west very well. He went on into Asia and then all the way through Cappadocia and the far reaches of Greece.
And he wanted to go further to Rome, but what did he say to the disciples in Ephesus? He says, I desire to go back. I want to go back to Jerusalem. And then, if the Lord wills, I'll go back and go west. And little did he know that he would go west in chains by God's providence. But Paul's burning desire is to share with his kinsmen this great gospel. Is this not true, how hard it is to share with people closest to us? I can think right now, the people I've been praying for the longest, decades, are people that are my own kin, uncles, aunts, cousins, that you're praying for. And maybe you don't communicate a lot with them, but isn't it, it's always hardest to share with those that we know and love. It's almost easier to go out and speak to a complete stranger than to someone that we know that's sitting across the table from us at a dinner meal that doesn't know the Lord, and you know that if they were to pass away, that they would be in eternal judgment rather than in the grace of Christ. And so Paul really has something for us. First of all, is that are we speaking the language of those that we're trying to reach? And this has near and far applications in the sense that perhaps God is working in your heart to consider more on how our global mission is in the world as evangelical Christians. Perhaps you're thinking more of just down the street and or in your own family of speaking a language that really is engaging people in the gospel, even in your own English language. But here, Paul, the very heart of all of his labors comes down to a care and a compassion on those who do not know the Lord. Is that true of us? Is that true of us this morning? Do we shed tears for the lost? Perhaps we dismiss those thoughts because, first of all, maybe we're not praying for the lost. Perhaps we are considering other things and that, if the Lord introduces them to himself, then, maybe the Lord will use me from that point on to help disciple people rather than being faithful to open our mouths and share the gospel with those we love and care about. And so we see here in verse 40 that Paul just wants them to know. He wants them to understand who he is, that he is a Hebrew just like them. He has zealous or used to be zealous like them. We'll look at the difference there in a minute. But he wants them to hear him. He wants to hear this most important truth. And so Paul could have said anything at this point. The crowd hushed. And what does he say? He goes back to when he was introduced to Christ himself. Is there any other greater thing that he could possibly share than that when he met Christ? The whole reason all this is happening, this mob is happening, that even exists, the reason there's been upheaval in Jerusalem for the last 3 decades is because of this Jesus. And it's still reverberating, and Paul's proof of that. And the Romans are probably tired of it, and everybody is continuing to push against it, but the church continues to grow, and in fact, when it's persecuted, it explodes. And so, as we look at this, Paul's not just identifying himself, which is our first point, but our second point here is Paul's testimony, which is a little bit longer than the first point. So, look at what Paul does here. He uses his testimony as a beginning of his defense of his innocence. And notice here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, brothers and fathers, notice what he calls them, of his own culture, these are true kin of his genealogically. These are fathers of the faith of Judaism that he had grown up in. And he says, hear the defense that I make before you. And this is what he says. He starts out with who he is, his identity. I am a Jew. I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. He goes on to his education at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, all as all of you are this day. And he says, I persecuted this way to death. In other words, I used to be in your shoes. I was in the mob. I was shouting at people like me. I persecuted them. I bound them up. I delivered them to prison, not just men, but women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Now, these guys are probably still in power, and they're probably in earshot of Paul here. And he's saying, these guys can bear witness of me that I used to be one of those. Some of you witnessed the stoning of Stephen, and Paul is saying, I was there. I was approving of it. And from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there, to bring them into bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So these religious leaders were actually telling Paul where to go, and he was being zealous about doing this. Hey, I'm your man. I'll be your deputy. I'll go out, I'll round these people up. We'll bring them back. We'll put them under trial and then put them wherever they need to be. But Paul rightly said, this is persecution. In fact, there's five times in the New Testament that Paul displays his testimony. Acts chapter 9, when it actually happens, and then here in Acts 22, another place in Philippians and in 1 Corinthians, in other places, he's sharing this. Why? Because he's going back to the very real reality of when he met Jesus. And the question is, can we go back to that place and understand what it is and how much of a change that happened when we look back in our lives and we say, that's when I met Christ. That's when Christ introduced himself to me. And remember, Paul wasn't looking for Jesus. He was on his way to commit these crimes, and Jesus appears to him. And so that's exactly where Paul goes. Look at verse 6. It says, as I was on my way and drew near from Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Do you see, this whole defense about his testimony comes down to this key verse here. He says, everything was going fine. I was one of you guys. I was on my road. I was willing to do this. This great light shone, and I met Jesus. I was completely changed. Why? The whole course of my life completely stopped in light of who Christ was and is, and how he revealed himself to me. And as soon as I knew that, I was accountable to that knowledge, and life completely changed. And I went from being a mobster to a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 9, now those who were with me saw light, but they didn't understand. Isn't that true of all of our conversions? No one else understands. No one's thinking your thoughts. No one's considering the gospel. Hopefully others that have been praying for you are thinking the gospel along with you, but nobody's experiencing what you're experiencing at that moment when you meet Christ. It's true here of Paul too. They didn't understand. Other people were just seeing this great light, but they don't understand why. Because Jesus wasn't talking to them. He was talking to Paul. And for many of us in this room, sometimes our minds are cluttered with the voices of people or our the media or other things in our life. And we're constantly busy and there's all this noise. And as soon as you get a quiet time, you try to put on music because you're afraid of that silence, of what possibly could be spoken in that silence. You see, Christ isn't speaking to you always through other people. And in Paul's situation here, he's speaking directly to Paul's heart, directly to him. Why? Because that was what he wanted him to do. Notice that this is his will. He says in verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Isn't that an appropriate second question? When you meet Christ, you're like, who is this Jesus that would knock me off my horse? Who is this Jesus who died and rose again, who I've been persecuting his followers, that would have grace on me and not just destroy me in the first time he met me? Who is this Jesus? And then the very second question, what should I do, Lord? You've knocked me off my way. My whole life has come to a stop. I deserve to die, and you didn't kill me. What do I do? Appropriate question. At the end of verse 10, it says, and the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. You see, this was God's calling. This was God's effectual calling upon Paul, that his desire was to convert him, to use him, and to glorify his name, but also to bring Paul very much good. You see, this is what Paul is owning. This is what he's lived. This is what he's spent the last 30 years of his life proclaiming to the known world at that time. And so he's coming back home, as it were, and what do? Let's kill him. He's back home. And so I find it interesting here that Jesus' words are painfully true. Jesus himself said, man will not be received in his own town. And perhaps Paul was thinking of such a thing. But Paul goes on. And it says, after he tells him to go into Damascus, look at verse 11. It says, and since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand. Acts 9 tells us he was blind, like scales over his eyes. By those who were with me, they led him into the city of Damascus. And then Ananias shows up, as we were also told in Acts chapter 9, a devout man according to the law, a converted Jew himself. In verse 13, he came to him, and standing by him, he says, brother Saul, receive your sight. You see, the Lord gives us sight. Not just physical sight, but he gives us spiritual sight when he converts us to be on mission for him. And notice that he's given Paul sight, and then he's going to receive his mission orders right after this. And it says in verse 14, it says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to do four things. Notice these in verse 14. First of all, it's to know his will. Secondly, to see the righteous one and to hear his voice from his mouth. And then lastly, that he would be a witness to him, for him, to everyone based upon the experience that he just had. Now think about that for a minute. To know his will, God chose to reveal himself. Does he not do that? The Lord's got to reveal himself to us through the preaching of the gospel or through our own reading of scripture or through a brother or sister that shared Jesus with us. The Lord takes initiative in our hearts and we respond to him. So he wanted him to know his will. Secondly, he wanted him to see the righteous one. Paul would not be converted unless he saw Jesus, the very one he was persecuting. And then to hear these words directly from his mouth. Wouldn't we all like this? And then lastly, to be a witness of him to everyone based on what he had just seen. And so we see here that his desire was to use Paul. And Paul, reviewing his mission that God had revealed to him, is now defending this before the people that he most desperately would like to see come to know Christ. And so, in verse 16, he recounts this. He says, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so this is what Ananias says to him, and he's relating this to this mob of Jews. And so they're still listening to him. But I think it's important for us to reflect here that, you know, when we're trying to communicate the gospel to someone, notice that Paul is dealing with multiple things here, not just his past and who he is, not just his conversion, but he's also dealing with culture. He's dealing with the way things are, or the way that the crowd is what their mindset is. And this is why he chooses these words. And so he displays before them the culture that he's from, the culture that they're in. He describes to them his conversion and then his call. And so very clearly, Paul has walked us through this early part of his testimony of, hey, I'm one of you guys. I'm part of the Jewish culture. Secondly, I was converted, so I no longer am what I used to be. And now let me explain to you why I am what I am. You hear those three elements? This is what I was. This is what happened to me in meeting Christ. And this is what God has called me to do, and this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why you guys hate me. Let me explain to you why you hate me, is basically what he's trying to do. Isn't that helpful in a mob? You know, you're explaining, hey, let me tell you guys why you hate me. And there were, yes, amen, because they're about to kill him. And so Paul is relaying these things. And so it's in that he continues and says, when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. Now, Acts chapter 9 doesn't record this, so this is some new insight into Paul's testimony here. He says, it fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Jesus, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. When Jesus tells you to leave, leave. Because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now, this was years prior that they wouldn't receive it. It's very clear that they're not receiving it today either. And it says, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. In other words, he's saying, Lord, they know me. Let me try. Let's talk to them. Surely they can understand. It says in verse 20, and when the blood of Stephen, our witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching the garments of those who killed him. In other words, Lord, I'm guilty of this. This is heavy on my conscience. And yet I desire for these Jews to know you. And God is saying, they're not going to receive your testimony. I have called you to the Gentiles. Now go. And Paul, of course, obeys at that point in his life. And now he's back. And isn't it interesting that nothing has changed? The Lord has confirmed the call once again to go west. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, I would love to walk through Paul's interaction here under his arrest and the rest of his defense, but we're going to hold that for a couple weeks from now. And I think it's important for us to stop here and consider what Paul has already revealed just in his testimony concerning the call of the gospel. You see, we're enjoying the benefits of what Christ has done, let alone the work of generations past in bringing the gospel to us in the Western world. We're recipients of great joy and great blessing, not just economically and even politically, although some might argue. We've also been blessed in the sense of economics. We've been blessed in the sense of the gospel being at the very root of the Protestant work ethic, and we see the growth of the Western world and being even a key player in sending missionaries to the world over the last 200-300 years. And yet my question to us today is, are we considering what Paul is saying here? And is this just special because he's the apostle? Or is there still a call to go? Is there still a burning for the church of Christ to take this gospel to the nations? Or across the dinner table at Christmas? Perhaps new fights arose again over Thanksgiving dinner, and they've just now calmed down. You don't want to bring them back up at Christmas. I always love that because it's like, hey, trial two, you know? And you try to do that. Now, I don't have that in my family. I praise God for that, but I hear stories, and they're really entertaining. But the issue here is, is our hearts broken for the lost world? We're sitting around waiting for the second coming of Jesus, and there's millions of people who have never heard of his first coming. I can never say that without being moved. Because Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And there's still places on this planet that have not heard of Christ. This is a small world. We're trying to plan to go to Mars, but we can't go around the world with the gospel. I was talking to missionaries a couple weeks ago that Coke has made it in more places than the gospel has. What's wrong with us? So for a few points of application, I want us to consider a few things. First of all, are you opening your mouth? I may not be in your circle of influence. You have a great opportunity to communicate the gospel. A dear sister was just sharing me how she's communicating the gospel to her young daughter. It doesn't matter what age they are. Are you communicating? They could be in your own home. Are you communicating the gospel well? Are you opening your mouth to share these glories? The glories of what the whole purpose of this season is about in sharing Christ and sharing this great news that was heralded by the mouths of angels. And now he's given us that awesome responsibility. But also consider that Paul speaks to them in Hebrew. Yes, it's his native tongue, but he also knew Greek. He was educated, and yeah, you may not know more than one language, but Paul spoke their language. I want us to consider, in talking to some other missionaries in the last few weeks about those who are gifted linguistically, I think if you are gifted linguistically, academically in languages, and I think it's a gift, I don't think you should ignore some of these statistics, that there's still more than 1,400 languages that have right now, there's 1,400 languages that have access to the New Testament and some portions of Scripture in their language. More than 600 languages have a complete translation of the Bible. There's about 7,000 languages, a little bit less than that, that are known to be in use today. And up to 160 million people that need a Bible translation to begin in their language. Approximately 2,400 languages across 165 countries today have active translation and linguistic developing in their language. And then more than 1,600 languages still need a translation project to even begin. And that number does not include sign language. I have a friend in the Philippines who's translating the Bible, working with Wycliffe Bible translators in sign language. These are people who that can't hear. And so sign languages are important. Are you gifted here? Do these stats bother you? At Christmas time, it gets under me, at least, that we're enjoying good food and good meals and good fellowship and the warmth of our homes, and there's still people that are out of their homes in our own country from the hurricanes this year, let alone across our world, that have never heard of the gospel of Christ. And so, not to be a downer on Christmas, it's not what I'm trying to do, or to make you in some way be grumpy, but I want you in joyous admiration of the gospel that saved your soul to consider, how is it that you can be a goer this year, or a motivator, or a sender to the nations? Secondly, there's a difference of trying to be zealous as these Jews were, thinking they were serving the Lord. There's a difference between doing zealous things for God and allowing God to work through you, as Paul had learned. Are you trying to perform before the Lord? And he's simply asking you to stop and allow him to be God and allow him to use your life for whatever he would desire or to imagine in your life. Thirdly, do you truly know Christ? Or do you just know about him? Maybe like Saul of Tarsus, you're asking the question, who are you, Lord? Who is this Jesus? You know, many think that he was just a historical man and a good prophet. You know, church, it's good to go to church. It's good. It's good for my morality and good for these other reasons. But why is it truly that we are coming to Jesus? Are we truly worshiping him with our lives? You see, there's no mistaking it when you meet the real Jesus. There wasn't a change, or there wasn't a doubt in Paul's mind. He sure doubted before that day. In fact, he thought the Christians were so wrong that he was put them to death so that he could snuff this out. And he couldn't. Are you mistaking Christ for someone that you have made him to be? Are you truly worshiping Jesus, or are you trying to believe something about Jesus that isn't true from his word, and that your true understanding of Christ is coming from the scriptures? And we're going to look at that a little bit next week as we consider who this Christ was that was born in Bethlehem. Or does your ideas about Jesus are politically accurate to be a Jesus that doesn't rock the boat, a Jesus that accepts everyone, and just brings everyone in without calling them to repentance or faith? Is your Jesus a Jesus that you can serve when and where you want to, as opposed to a Jesus who is truly calling you into life in him, and a Jesus that is calling you on mission to be a witness of the gospel that saved you? Or are you holding Jesus at an arm length, refusing to fellowship with him or other believers? And so notice when Paul met him, he asked this question: who are you, and then what do you want me to do? Or maybe we need to ask that question this morning. Lord, afresh, what do you want me to do with my new year? What do you want me to do in sharing the gospel in my circle of influence, in the resources that I have, and all that is going on in my life? Lord, would you show me how to do that? Do you desire to obey him, to listen to his word, as we sang a few moments ago? That, Lord, you would truly speak through your word. It's also a good time to remind you that if your main intake of God's word is only here on Sunday morning, you're starving yourself. You have to be in God's word daily. Why would you not want to? So God is calling you to read and enjoy his word. And as our call to worship said, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are your pleasures truly in Christ? Or are you settling for the things of this world? You know, as a testimony of Moses in Hebrews, that he he forsook the passing pleasures of Egyptian culture that he might push on in Jesus. Are you looking to the Lord like that? Are you considering what he has for you? And lastly, Jesus himself said to Thomas, remember when he said, Lord, if I could only just see, if I could put my hands in your side and touch his hands, I can't believe. And he showed himself to Thomas. And do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas after that? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's every one of us in this room. Blessed are you if you haven't clearly seen but believe. All of us would love a Damascus experience. We'd love to see Christ. In fact, it would make sense for us to be so crazy like Paul here, going to the nations, not caring about his life, and doing this if we had truly seen Jesus. But yet, Jesus himself is saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's really no excuse. We're called to take this message to the nations. I beg you to consider, as Paul did, a missionary heart for this new year. Maybe a newfound resolve or confession to the fact that you have not opened your mouth in a long time to share with someone. And only you know that. I'm not asking for answers. And so that can weigh heavily on some of our hearts, and we're called to repent of that and speak of Jesus. And I guarantee that as the Lord, and you obey him there, the Lord is going to restore your joy. Some of you in the room, it's coming into the Christmas season, you're just not enjoying life, let alone enjoying the Lord. Let times of refreshing to come into your soul as you respond to him, and you get your life back aligned with what his alignment is for you. Are you concerned about the things of God, or are you allowing the things of this world and the pressures of life and business that you're not putting those in the channel of that he has called you to these things for his glory and your good, but you're separating those in an idolatrous way to separate them from what God wants you to use them for and channel them for his glory? A helpful book to me by Aiken and Ashford has been I Am Going. I have a couple copies of that. If you promise to read it, they're yours. I'll leave them up here front for you to chew on this a little bit more, to think about, hey, Lord, how is it that I can obey you better? And I love the outline of this book, and if we had two more hours, we would talk about that. But, you want me to keep going? No, I was kidding. The chapters, I Am Going to my church, I'm going to my neighborhood, I'm going to the nations, I'm going to my job, I'm going with my job, and I'm going anywhere. In other words, God uses the outline of our own life right now to be channels for the gospel. So I don't know how that will sit with us, but I want us to consider that as we go into a time of response. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being you. And Lord, it's awesome to look at this passage and Paul's zeal prior to the gospel was impressive. He was someone that could get the job done. Someone who religiously persecuted, who was a great Jew, but he was not looking into the eyes of a God that he truly understood. And he met you on the road to Damascus. Father, you used that zeal in his life to draw many to you, to plant many churches. And now in our text, as we've seen today, Lord, he goes back home and he's persecuted. Perhaps for some of us, we'll get a cold shoulder this Christmas because they know that we stand in your grace. And yet I pray that, Lord, we would be willing to receive not just physical abuse that we see here in the text, but Lord, sometimes it's harder to hear verbal abuse. That the old adage of sticks and stones is not really true. They do hurt. Words hurt deep. And so, Father, I pray that forgiveness would run deep in us this Christmas. I pray that you would challenge our hearts for the gospel, Lord, that you would give us tears again for the lost. Those who are dying desperately, struggling through life without knowing you. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would use this church to advance your gospel here in Ashe County, but also around the world, as you're already doing. Lord, we thank you for the great news this year of those that have been come to know Christ and those who are being saved. But Lord, we ask that it wouldn't stop there, that, Lord, you would help us to be a church of disciples that are making disciples, that we would be intentional in our relationships in this church and outside this church, so that you might be made famous and that we might enjoy you. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. So, Father, we thank you, and we ask that you would help us to proclaim this message wherever we go, that you might be lifted up and we might be full of joy, and that, Lord, we might know at the end of our days that we obeyed you and that you can hear, or we can hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.